I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Be reading verses 29 through 31. Be reading from the NIV version. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the days of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with everything from form of malice.
Amen. Did you notice Josiah didn't need the step today? Give me a moment here while I pull some things together. I've got so many things I have to pull together now to get ready to preach. But the most important thing here is let me get the word out. All right. You know, last Sunday was Father's Day, and I shared, as I like to traditionally do on Father's and Mother's Day, a message pertaining to the day. And so we talked about some things that we as men could focus on to be the godly fathers that God wants us to be. And one of the things that I mentioned is reading to our children. And somebody said, Rudy, your kids are grown. I mean, they're 19 and 26, you know, 25. They're up there. And they said, surely you don't read to your kids anymore. I said, oh, yes, I do. Want ads, apartments available. Yeah. We're going to get back into a series of lessons that we started a couple of weeks ago talking about victorious living. And this is when I first started studying this lesson and pulling this material together, I had about 12 points. And I thought, well, that's an awful big sermon to try to do all at one time. So I decided to break it up. Well, now it's kind of turned into a big series. And so when we started a couple of weeks ago, we began with one of the keys to living victoriously. It was following the example of Jesus. And our next point has to do with the Holy Spirit. About the Holy Spirit. And so today, part two in our Victorious Living series is living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, lots of times when we hear that phrase, living under the influence or being under the influence, we think of what? Alcohol and drugs. A little concerned about those who answered that so quickly. But, you know, really, there's a lot to be said about living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so as I was pulling my material together for this and looking at so many passages, I really was challenged about how do I break this all down and deal with this. And so what I decided to do, if you're looking at the sermon notes page in the bulletin, and if you like using that, great. If not, that's fine. But I've listed all the scriptures that we're going to go through this morning. And really, our lesson this morning is going to be more of a scripture walk, if you will. I want to share with you some passages. And I just want to try to get out of the way of what God is trying to tell us about His Spirit and the importance of His Spirit. But it's also been my experience as a child of God that when it comes to this topic of the Holy Spirit, I just think that sometimes we struggle with it. And I don't know if it's because it's so big or if maybe this is just one of the areas because of the significance of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is an area where Satan really nails us, really works on us, because if he can mess this up, he can really One way to say it might be just deflate us as God's children, to take away our potential to influence and make a difference in our homes and in our community. So I hope maybe I can rekindle some of that. It certainly happened for me as I was working through these passages. But one of the things that I want to say, too, is you might be curious about this. I brought a big bottle of No Dose. I thought I'd just pass it around. No. You know, how many of you have things like this at home? You know, prescription bottles and all kinds of pills. You open up your medicine cabinet and, you know, when you're feeling bad, you know, you'll go to the medicine cabinet. Maybe you have a prescription that you take for various problems and you take your pill and you feel better. Or there's actually a lot of different things in here. I kind of brought a hodgepodge. Please don't think of me as a drug dealer. But, you know, I've got a couple of vitamin supplements that I take as I'm trying to pay more attention to how I'm taking care of my body and different things like that. I thought being potluck today, it might be a good idea to throw in a couple of Tums just in case. Not any problem with your cooking, ladies. But just in case I eat too much of a good thing. Okay, did I cover that well? All right. I can go and grab the pill that I need to feel better. But, you know, we kind of live in that world, in a world where, you know, we just have this attitude when we feel bad or something goes wrong that we can just go find the pill to fix it. You know, and we kind of have that mentality about a lot of things. I know as a elementary school principal, I'm always looking for, okay, what's the next thing that I can bring for my teachers to help them do the best job that they can do? What's the next thing out there? And again, we often refer to that, you know, that magic pill. What is it? And, you know, raise your hand. Just, are we kind of like that? Are you always looking for that next thing? Well, today I really think we have something, and I don't know if we've realized it as God's children, but we really do have something available to us that might meet that definition of a magic pill. And I hesitate to say that because I think it's a little bit downgrading. But imagine if you had something that you could give somebody that would promise them, and in fact guarantee them, power, strength, joy, peace, encouragement, information, and the right information when they needed it, confidence, courage. Have I started repeating myself yet? If there was something that you could go and take out of your medicine cabinet that would do all of that and give you all of that, would you take it? Okay. Would you be willing to share that with others? Please just nod your head. Yes. Rudy, this is great. Tell us about this great thing. Come on. I mean, this is exciting stuff here, okay? Well, what I want you to know is it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promises, not only promises, but guarantees all of those things and so much more. And I want us to revisit that a little bit this morning. I just want to show you from God's Word these amazing promises. And I hesitate to say promises, but things that the Holy Spirit guarantees to us as God's children. We have something that is unique and special, and the world wants it. The world is looking for it every time they grab their pill bottle. The world is looking for it every time they go to Barnes & Noble and buy the next best self-help book. The world is looking for it every time they turn on Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Ellen. The world is looking for the answers to all these problems and looking for what will make them feel better. And we have it. We have it. And this will sound a little harsh, but we need to start acting like it. We need to start acting like it. Because we can make a difference. Or I should say, the Holy Spirit through us can make a difference. Now remember, we started this series of lessons, or at least my thought process started with this observation. When I looked at some people that I'm looking at right here this morning, and Brother English, who recently visited with us and is a good example of this. I look at some of these people and some of you, and I'm like, how are you so spiritual? How do you get it all together? And so that's what this whole series of lessons is built about, in looking at how people pull it together. And we started with the idea a couple of weeks ago, the idea that it's following the model of Jesus's life. It's living like Jesus lives, and following the example of others, as Paul would say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, I'm a little bit hesitant to say this, but there is a secret weapon, as I've already referred to it as the magic pill, and it's the Holy Spirit. And some of you might say, well, Rudy, why would you call it a secret or weapon? It's no secret to us. And it's not. And so in that sense, calling the Holy Spirit a secret weapon really doesn't apply. But I got to tell you, there's a world out here around us that doesn't know anything about the significance and the life-changing events that the Holy Spirit can usher into one's lives. And so from that perspective, it is a secret weapon. But we need to realize that God has called us to reveal this secret, to the lost. So let's just look at where this spiritual power begins, and looking at some passages that talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and who I am well pleased with." From Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And reminder, all of these are listed on the back of your bulletin, so you have a list of these, so you can go through them maybe at a more academic pace for yourself later. We're going to go through them pretty fast today. From Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, we read, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" So, what does the Holy Spirit do? We see in the beginning that Jesus' work really couldn't begin until the power came upon him. And that same power is available to us today. And I'd like to go through these passages answering this question, what does the Holy Spirit do? And I want you to realize I'm talking about what it can do in your and my life. What can the Holy Spirit do? First passage we want to look at here is from Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I need to make a point here, and we're gonna build on this a little bit. We have to be a little bit careful when we look at some of the work described for us in God's Word and who the passage is talking to. Now, in this particular passage, we need to be mindful that Jesus is talking, or the point is being made here to these first disciples, if you will. And he's talking about something very special that's going to be coming up here early in the book of Acts, about the Holy Spirit coming on them and some unique and special power, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. But the point that I want us to understand for us is that we still have this responsibility to witness, if you will, the gospel of Christ. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Holy Spirit to fulfill this task. And we'll talk a little bit more here shortly about some distinct differences or promises, if you will, about the work of the Holy Spirit today. Living like Jesus includes living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a power source. And that's the first thing on our list. So if you're taking notes on the sermon notes, there's the first blank for you to fill in. The Holy Spirit is a power source. And we need to realize that everything that we have been called to do by God, He has also promised to thoroughly equip us for the task. And it begins with the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit and the power that it provides us to be the people that God wants us to be. Another passage here in Acts 2:38. Repent, Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind us that this amazing gift, this amazing secret power, is a gift from God. It isn't something that you have to go buy. It isn't something that you have to go look for. You don't have to go get a prescription for it or a subscription. It's a gift from God. But we have to understand how to receive that gift as well. And we really talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's all about being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. The gospel is being preached for the first time. And people are being taught how to receive that gift. If you will, to put it in Dave's words this morning, as we work our way through Jeremiah, how do we enter that contract, that covenant with God? Here it is, right here. We have to repent. We have to make a commitment to live the life that God has called us to. But that means we also have to turn away from a life of selfishness and be willing to be obedient through baptism to receive that gift. From Acts 5:32, we read this. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. And again, that reference to obeying Him through the gospel. The Holy Spirit is a witness for Christ. I think if you were to ask a lawyer, I think the response you would get to this question is, how difficult is it to establish a fact without a witness? And I think most lawyers would agree that it's pretty hard to establish a fact without a witness. It's not that it can't be done, but a witness makes it a whole lot easier to establish the truth, to establish the fact. And the Holy Spirit has been given as a witness to establish the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life. Romans 5:5 says, And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The idea that I got when I read this passage is that the Holy Spirit is a gift that funnels, if you will, the love of God to His holy nation. And we are His holy nation, those of us who have been obedient to that gospel. We are set aside by God to be that holy nation. And if you think about that, the Holy Spirit is a gift that funnels. What would be another way to say that? I want to hear back from you. What would be another word that you could use here than funnel? Channel. I like that. What else does it mean up here? Pump? Okay. Didn't think of that one. That's a good one. Yeah. When you think about all of those words, the idea is that it connects us to God, doesn't it? It's like a conduit that things can flow through. And what's flowing here is the love of God. The Holy Spirit connects us to God. From 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at 18, we read, "Flee from sexual immorality, and all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit, from those couple of passages, I get these ideas. That the Holy Spirit identifies us as Christians. It's also a seal and a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. If something's guaranteed to you, can it be taken away? Can you lose it if it's guaranteed? Go like this. The answer is no. The answer is no. Okay? Yeah, you can throw it away. You can walk away from it. You can leave it behind or maybe not receive it in the first place. But the Holy Spirit is given to us, identifying us as Christians. It's a seal. It's that seal of approval, if you will, from God Himself, guaranteeing who we are and where we're going. Well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? From John 14:15, we read, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. As we read on in that chapter, we learn that the advocate he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is an advocate for us. The last couple of weeks, since the school, the kids have been dismissed from school now and the teachers are gone for the summer, I keep pretty busy through the summer. One of the things that I have to do right now is interviews. I have some spots on my staff that I need to fill. And I was really excited. I had a guidance counselor come and interview for my one of my counselor positions. And this was a man that I worked with for 2 years in Keokuk. And I loved this man. And I knew he could do the job. I knew he was a good fit for our building. So when it came time to interview, I have the superintendent in there interviewing with me and my other counselor. And we go through our interview questions. And for me, this is just a walk in the park. It's just a matter of moments before I'm going to offer the guy the job. I mean, I'm just that confident. And so we go through the interview. I give him a tour around the building. I shake his hand. I said, "I'm going to be calling you real soon." All right, and we talked about a couple of things, I was really excited. So I go back into the interview room, into the office where we did the interview, and my superintendent is sitting there, and she's going, "Boy, I don't know about this guy. He just didn't impress me." And I have to say, if the only thing that I knew about this gentleman was that particular interview, I probably wouldn't have offered him the job. But I had been working with him for previous 2 years, and I knew this guy could do the job. So I became his advocate. And I talked my superintendent into offering this guy the job because I knew he could do it. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm being his advocate. I'm standing up for him. And I'm laying out all of his references and all of his skills and all of his talents and all of those things that I know firsthand. And I got him the job. But I tell you what, if I didn't know him and if I wasn't there to advocate for him, he'd still be looking for a job. That's what an advocate is. The Holy Spirit is there protecting us and taking care of us and seeing to our needs and seeing to whatever needs to take place to make sure that we're being taken care of. What else does the Holy Spirit do? This passage here, I'm going to turn to it. It was too big to put up there in one screen. So we're in 2 Corinthians. We'll begin at verse 6. A lengthy reading here, so bear with me. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You guys, when I do that, and I do that a lot, please correct me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is, when we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of spiritual realities. And without the Holy Spirit, there are just some things we are not going to get, because it requires the Holy Spirit, those spiritual realities. I'd like to share with you, too, this is one passage that I didn't have on the list, but it shares with us an important attribute, if you will, of the Holy Spirit and something that it does for us. I'm in John chapter 14, and I want Dave to know I found this while I was in his class this morning. He thinks I sleep through his class, but I don't. I'm listening. In John chapter 14, I'd like to pick it up at verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Verse 25. "All this I have spoken while I am with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything that I have said." Now, this was a particular promise given to those first century disciples, the men that we would know as the apostles. But I truly believe that this is a valid promise for us today, that not only is the Holy Spirit an advocate for us, not only is the Holy Spirit the only way that we can come to an understanding of spiritual realities, but the Holy Spirit is also our teacher. You know, have you ever... Well, of course you have. Let me say it this way. Remember a time when you worked with a teacher to learn something new? You know, maybe you got to go all the way back to college or high school or elementary school. But remember how a teacher was there to maybe present to you a new idea or how to do something. Or think about a coach teaching you how to, properly block on the football field or to legally put a chicken wing on in somebody in a wrestling match and not get disqualified or whatever it might be. Think about that process of how they modeled for you what you needed to do, instructed you through that process, guided you through that process, breaking it down step by step. That's what a teacher does. And I want to remind us and add to this list that we're looking at is that the Holy Spirit is our spiritual teacher. And without that spiritual teacher, I believe it's impossible to grow spiritually. You know, I wanted to point this out. We have a wonderful article here in the bulletin, if you haven't read it yet. And I wanted to point it out here. Anytime a bulletin article is written, and the initials of that author is JC, you probably want to read that. I thought it was funnier than that, but... JC, Jace Kim. Jace, mate, you did write this, right? JC is you. Okay. Just better make sure here. It makes a point in there about sometimes people just take on that word Christian. And they just assume that they're a Christian. They just assume that. And you know, I so often think that misunderstanding comes because those people are outside the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And if they had, according to God's covenant with us, been brought into a relationship and received the Holy Spirit properly, the Holy Spirit would help them to understand what a real Christian is and what it means to wear the name Christian. Well, let's go on here. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," and then the story goes on. But the point has already been made here that I want for us this morning, filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been seriously questioned, maybe by your boss or a police officer or a lawyer or something like that? I had to, when I was in Nebraska, I had to give a deposition in a case that some school districts had against the state of Nebraska because of the funding formula. None of that's important. But the point was, is I had to sit for a couple hours in front of some lawyers who were working for the state of Nebraska. And I spent a day being trained by lawyers how to talk to lawyers. It was tiring, let me tell you. It was tiring. But, you know, going through that process gave me some confidence. But look at where their confidence came from. I mean, these guys are being brought before some men that had some authority to make their lives uncomfortable. They were in a position to create some difficulties in their lives, and they certainly did at times. But Peter, encouraged, given confidence by the Holy Spirit, was able to stand up to these men and say what needed to be said and not be in fear, but in fact have confidence. And that's the point. The Holy Spirit gives us confidence. If we go on in this story, we read this as well. About verse 13, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." The Holy Spirit, what I got from this passage is simply this, that the Holy Spirit reflects our allegiance and our courage as well. In other words, when we live a Spirit-filled life, people notice it. There are things about us that will stand out. There are things about us that people are going to go, "Wow, that's impressive. That's impressive." And it's all about God's glory shining through in our life. What else does the Holy Spirit do? In Acts 16, picking it up at verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them." And reading on, "Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." The point that I want to make from this is that the Holy Spirit is a source of encouragement. And another word that I should have pointed out from these two passages we just read as well is that it's a source of strength. And when the Holy Spirit works among God's people, did you notice they increased in what? Numbers. They grew. When people see the Holy Spirit working in us, they want to be a part of it. Why? Because they're looking. They're looking for what it's going to take to make it work in their lives. That magic pill. All right? And again, I hate saying that because it sounds degrading to refer to the Holy Spirit as a magic pill. And you know that's not what I mean. But that's what the world is looking for. And again, I remind us, we have what the world is looking for. And again, back to Acts 16:5. We read this once already, but I want to make another point. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. And the point is here is that the Holy Spirit directs our mission. It directs our mission. When we realize that we are clay in the Master's hands, doors are opened and closed for us with a purpose and a reason. And the Holy Spirit often is responsible for that in our lives. And here's just an example of that. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." Note that. Flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit assigns us responsibilities. That's what I see that passage saying. And so I hope that causes you to ask the question, what is it that the Holy Spirit has assigned for me to do? And realize this as well. With that assignment comes the empowerment and the resources that you need to be successful in that assignment. From Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit provides overflowing hope. It's not enough just to have hope, but it's overflowing hope. And when something's overflowing in your life, what can you do with it? Share it with others. You can share it with others because you have more than you need. It's overflowing. The Holy Spirit is a source of joy and peace as well from these passages. And finally, what does the Holy Spirit do? From Titus 3:5, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us. All right. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but I realize this might be something you have more questions about. So please don't hesitate. When we're done here, maybe enjoying some meatballs during potluck, and you have some questions about this, let me know. But I do want to make this point. What are appropriate expectations for today? In other words, as I said before, when we read some of the descriptions of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's some pretty incredible things in there. Things like speaking in tongues, for example. Things like healing and different things like that. And we need to ask ourselves, are those the works of the Holy Spirit that we can expect today? Is it appropriate for us to expect that to happen today? And I'm just going to give you the short answer here. No, it's not. And I want to share with you a few passages to hopefully make that clear for you if that's something you've questioned before. From Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Those miracles, wonders, and signs were definitely works of the Holy Spirit. And they were done, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip around everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw Philip doing. In Acts 8:17, this continues. "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and when they received the Holy Spirit, When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' The circumcised believers, the Gentiles, and I want to make that point here, the Gentile believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They had some questions. They had some learning to do. This is really a significant point, because this is where God demonstrated to us through the miraculous works, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, that His new covenant was for everybody. It's available for everybody. It wasn't just the nation of Israel anymore. It wasn't just the Hebrew people, but it was for everybody. How do we know that for sure? Because of the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit here that were taking place among these people. It was God's way of saying, approved, sealed, guaranteed for eternal life. And this is recorded so that we would know that without doubt. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including the signs, wonders, and miracles." The signs of a true apostle. How many apostles here today? Raise your hand. I mean, apostles like Paul. Is it appropriate to refer to ourselves as apostles today? In the sense of taking the message out and that responsibility, I understand how people make that connection sometimes. But not like this. Only the apostles were giving the special powers of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose was to clearly define what God has approved and what He hasn't approved. To clearly define what is holy and what is unholy. And once that's established, once a witness does their work, a fact is always a fact. And the purpose has been fulfilled. And that is not an expectation that we should have of the Holy Spirit today. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. From 1 Thessalonians, let's wrap it up. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." This passage really wraps up the two points that we've been talking about so far in this series, Victorious Living, about following the example of Christ and doing it under the power, if you will, and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you this question. Are you living under the influence of the Holy Spirit? If you know today that you're not living under the influence of the Holy Spirit and you want to change that, it begins by following the example of all those brothers and sisters who went on ahead of us in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism. Today, if you're ready to start living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the invitation is extended to you. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.